Amen. Turn now in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, chapter 14. As we continue our series on hell and heaven, we're now moving more fully into the segment on heaven. And if you weren't here last week, you can go to the church website, look down at the bottom, the sermon audio part, and you can listen to last week's sermon. Hear now God's Word. Our Lord Jesus said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, why would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you made us to walk with you forever, but our sin has shattered that companionship. And our rebellious hearts keep us looking for love in all the wrong places. Help us this day as we hear your scriptures now read and now proclaimed. Help us this day to have our hope for home restored and recovered through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Many years ago, Anna and I lived in Turkey. We lived there from 81 to 83. For some of you, that doesn't register because you weren't even alive then. But we lived there for 2 years, and we knew it was a short stay. We knew it was going to be two years. But at the same time, the whole time we were there, even though we engaged in the culture and the community and we went downtown and we went on tours and trips and all of that, we knew we didn't fully belong. You know, we would come back to the base and we would call back home to our parents. That was, this is the day before cell phones. Sorry, this is like troglodyte stuff, okay, I know. But there were phones in the housing area on poles and you would have to get approved to make a 15-minute phone call back to the United States once every quarter. They were called morale calls. You remember those, Phil? Morale calls. It was to lift your morale. But we would always call back home to Oklahoma to talk to our parents. We didn't call anybody in Philadelphia. We didn't know anybody there. We didn't call anybody in Turkey. We called where we were from, our home. And we would write letters. And then we would sit there and wait the 3-week turnaround it took for the mail system to get all the way to the U.S., for them to write their letters, and for it to get all the way back to where we were. And we would be antsy, waiting, looking forward to communication from home. We kept thinking about being back home. Now, we made the best of where we were, unlike some of the Americans, unfortunately, who were on the base, who didn't leave the base ever. We made the best of it. We went out to the culture. We adapted fairly well to the culture. We even learned the language a little bit. We sort of adapted to the food. At least one of us did better than the other. But we always knew it was not our place, that we were Americans. We belonged somewhere else. And that remembrance kept our perspective. It kept us oriented so that we didn't become something else, or we didn't become dark with despair and depression. Well, my friends, the Bible does the same thing, and our Lord Jesus does the same kind of thing to us as Christians. It reminds us repeatedly that we are strangers in a strange land, as Moses says in Exodus. That we are pilgrims. We are traveling through. That we are resident aliens. That we have another place that we belong. Not this world as it presently is, but something else. And so I want us to look, as we look at heaven, I want us to talk about home. Home. We're going to look at two passages, both of which have been read. I read the gospel account, and then John read 1 John. We're going to sort of start with the gospel account. And then we will flip over towards the last half of the sermon to 1 John 3. Notice first off, as we dive into this, that home is where Jesus is. Home is where Jesus is. Look at verse 3 again. This is the primary understanding to heaven. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is the primary understanding of heaven. I know I've said this last week. Sorry, I'm a Johnny One Note. I get stuck on something and I'll pound it until the horse is not only dead but rotted. You know, I just keep hitting it. But it's something we need to hear. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that it never says anything? Hold on. This is going to shock you. It never says anywhere that we are going to go to heaven when we die. It never says that. Go Google it. Go look it up. Take your search engine. Going to heaven. It's not there. That phrase is not there. Instead, we have things like verse 3, that where I am, I'm going to come and get you and bring you back with me. You will be with me where I am. Or think of the passage we often use when we talk about death in Philippians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. You will not hear, "Go to heaven." You will hear something warmer, something more personal, something more alive. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, for everything else that Paul is saying in this section, listen for the home language. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 5, 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And so at the end of the Bible, at the end of the New Testament, in Revelation, as John is seeing this spectacular vision of what that's all going to look like, and it's nearly incommunicable. It's just overwhelming to John. He says this in chapter 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Notice who is the center of the heavenly city, or this city, this new Jerusalem, that everyone gathers around. It's God Almighty, and it's the Lamb, it's Jesus. Let me give you an illustration as best I can. I'm not a wimp, but I really hate business trips. I just have to tell you right up front, I despise business trips. I've done so many of them over all my life that I just can't stand them. I don't like the driving. Sorry, Carlton. I just don't like the driving. I don't like the hotels. That's the worst part of it all, the hotels. Now, they're nice places. They're warm. They're comfortable, you know, and the rain's not pattering on my head. And now that there's a non-smoking thing going on, they smell better, you know. They're okay. But, you know, I just don't like them. And there was a time in my Air Force career when I was stationed in Nebraska. I had to be on the road all the time into Iowa and South Dakota. I would be gone for weeks on end, and I'd be holed up at the evening time in a hotel. Honestly, there was nothing to look forward to at the end of a day, a hard day after long hours of work. Now, I like to read, by the way. And you would think, "Mike, you're all alone in the hotel. You could read all you want to." And I would sit there with a book on my lap. Can't read. The familiar smells weren't there. The familiar sounds weren't there. The familiar feel wasn't there. I just couldn't read. My mind would shut down. And so I would make phone calls to Anna. And at the time, we only had the girls living at home. They were just little at that point. And I would call Anna and the girls. And that was a highlight. But you know, really, at the end of the phone call, when I would hang up, it was rather hollow. Because it wasn't being at home. I wasn't with them. My friends, it's not the idea of golden streets and pearly gates and jeweled walls that make heaven worthy of our heart's desire. Those things are just chocolate swirl on your cheesecake. And I like cheesecake and I like chocolate swirl. But it's just the chocolate swirl on the cheesecake. What makes heaven worthy of your heart's desire is God Himself and Christ Jesus. And you're with them. So my friends, home is where Jesus is. Here's the second thing I want you to see. That it's our heavenly home is our heavenly home only because of Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says, like we would have said, "What? Jesus, we don't know where you're going, really, and we don't know how what the way is to get there." And Jesus gives us the answer. "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Our heavenly home is our heavenly home only because of Jesus. We get there only because of Him. First off, He is the one who sets us free. He's the one who cleanses us. He's the one who makes us to become fit ones for His indestructible fellowship. Let me say it better. He doesn't just make us fit ones. He actually refits us, makes us what we were supposed to be, that we were at the very, very beginning. Genesis 2 and 3. Where do you find God walking in the cool of the evening in the garden? Normally in fellowship close to Adam. And Adam said, "No. I'd rather live my own way." And now Jesus comes and He refits us for what we were created to be in this indestructible companionship and fellowship with God. Listen to this from Revelation chapter 5. You know, John in Revelation 5, he's weeping because there's no one found worthy to take the scroll of earthly history and destiny in their hands and to open the seven seals until all of a sudden he sees a lamb that was slain and is now alive. And now he's no longer weeping and he hears all of heaven and earth singing, and this is what they sing. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's our heavenly home only because of Jesus. He makes us able to have it, to be there. He cleanses us, He frees us, He refits us for that indestructible friendship and companionship forever and ever. But secondly, He is the one who continues to preserve us so that we will finally get home. Let me give you an example. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 7, talking about Jesus having this unchangeable priesthood, he says, "And Jesus holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost," not the nearmost, not the hindmost, but "to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." The writer of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is always before the Father's face on your behalf. If you belong to Jesus, Jesus is always conversing with the Father on your behalf. "Father, I died for this one. Save him." We save him and bring him home. And never will the Father say to Jesus, "No, son, not today." And so, in Luke chapter 22, here's a great example. In Luke 22, just before Jesus is arrested, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that you might he might sift you like wheat." Before Peter ever knew that a train was coming and was getting ready to smash him, Jesus already knew it. Before he knew temptation was coming, Jesus already knew it. And listen to what Jesus did. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And when, not if, not I hope it happens, but when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Here's the Lord Jesus praying for Peter before Peter knows he's about to be crushed. And Jesus, what does he pray? He prays that Peter's faith will not fail. And he is that the answer is already certain. And when you are restored, not if, I hope, wow, Peter, I really hope you make the right decisions. No, when you are restored, encourage your brothers. My point, brothers and sisters, is this, is that Jesus is not only the one who makes us refit for heaven, for this eternal communion with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but He is also the one who continues to preserve us so that we finally will get home. And so, as someone has said somewhere, I think it was Baxter or Bunyan, said this, "Let the word deserved be written upon the floor of hell, but over the door of heaven and life, these words, the free gift." The free gift. My friends, the gift and the giver go together. You cannot separate them. Christ is everything, and He is the very concrete center that brings us into heaven. And when we finally are home, we will finally be able to sing Psalm 23, verse 6, with real, experienced, tranquil joy. We will have known that we have walked through verse 6 and that we have experienced it and are experiencing it forever. "Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me," that's the Hebrew word, "shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And it will take us eternal ages upon eternal ages to fathom the fullness of this. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, he says, "So that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable, the unmeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In the coming ages, eternal ages upon eternal ages. My friends, our heavenly home is our heavenly home. It's ours only because of Jesus. Now I want to move to 1 John chapter 3. So just flip over to there. 1 John 3. Our heavenly home is where we will finally see Jesus clearly. Our heavenly home is where we will finally see Jesus clearly. Notice what John is doing here in chapter 3 of 1 John. He's declaring, he's pointing out what the love of the Father has done. We are now called the children of God. And then he says, "But that's not enough. I want you to know even more. You really are. You are. There's no doubt that you are the children of God. That's why the world doesn't like you. Because they don't like God. They don't recognize you. You don't rate in their scale of importance." And then in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." What John is referring to is the resurrection. We don't know. We understand there will be continuity. It'll be this body. But what that all means, we just don't know. We don't know what it's going to look like. We have glimpses of Jesus that tell us, but we just cannot fathom. We're not certain all that means. But then John goes on. "But we know that when He appears, We shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Our heavenly home is where we will see Jesus clearly. In fact, our Lord Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, when he was praying for his disciples, he said, I'm not praying for the world, I'm praying for these whom you've given me. And then he says, now I'm praying for those who will believe on me based on their testimony. John 17, 2,000 historical years ago, Jesus was praying for people who are sitting in these pews at 14500 Northwestern Avenue, Edmond, Oklahoma. He prayed for us then, and hear what he prayed. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Our heavenly home is where we will see Jesus clearly. You know, a little boy, his dad has been deployed to Afghanistan. And for that whole 12 months, you know, he's missing his dad. He gets some letters. He even gets to Skype with dad on the computer on occasion, but that's not real. That's just kind of, you know, it's a computer screen, and it's just not real. It helps, but it's just not real. And then the big day comes, the night before comes, and Mama just happens to let the cat out of the bag. You know, baby, we're going to see Daddy tomorrow. And that kid the rest of the night. 4:37 and 32 seconds later, you know, in the morning, he wakes up and he runs to Mom's bedroom. Mom, are we ready to see Dad? Honey, go back to bed. We're not going to see him till noon. But Mom, go back to bed. And so he's just anxious the whole time. He cannot wait to see clearly his dad. And finally, Mom gets him all cleaned up, fed and cleaned up, and they get all dressed up, and they run to the airport, and there they are sitting out there, and there's those mean TSA people, you can't cross this line, I'm just joking, you know. And there's the kid, and he's waiting. The little boy's waiting. Finally, he starts seeing the GIs come off down the breezeway, down the walkway, and they're coming to the gate to come out, and he's like, Mom! Mom! Is that Dad? Where's Dad? No, son, it's not Dad. Just wait. Be patient. Patient! Now, be patient. And finally, there's Dad. And that boy breaks through the TSA line. Whoop, 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 whoop. All chaos breaks off. And he runs to his dad's arms. Finally, he sees his dad clearly. Our heavenly home is where we will see Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And that day, you know, Paul said that these three abide, faith, hope, and love. And on that day, faith and hope will finally melt away and give way to only love. Though now, presently, doubts cloud our faith, then will be certainty and satisfaction. That means, as my favorite living Scottish theologian Donald MacLeod put it, that means, quote, remaining fully ourselves, we will be in God, encircled by His love, secure in His embrace, and sharing in the blessedness and peace which lie at His own heart. He will hug us close, enfolding us in the embrace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. End of quotation. By the way, my friends, that is the definition of eternal life. Flourishing forever, unendingly, in this warm embrace of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. our heavenly home, is where we will see Jesus clearly. Our heavenly home is where we will become what we were meant to be. Look again at 1 John 3. Notice how John puts this. He talks about how we shall be like Him. The day is coming that we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Verse 2. Now we're going to talk more about this in the next week or so. But let me point out one thrilling aspect of this. We will all be made like Jesus. Therefore, the sin, the spitefulness, the anger, the hatefulness, the exasperation, the impatience, the perversities, and the peevishness that often mar and scar our relationships with each other now will finally be utterly and wholly eliminated. We will finally and fully enjoy being in fellowship with others, in fellowship with Christ. Communion will finally become all that it was meant to be. No more those little niggling boll weevils in the cotton bowl of our hearts. Sorry, wrong analogy. But you know what I'm talking about. No longer those doubts and worries, that anger in the back of your head that you're trying to quash, that from that bad argument you had with your wife or your husband or your kids just as you were trying to get them all to church on time Sunday morning. And you know how that messes up communion. Finally, finally, communion as it was meant to be. I don't know how to be more excited. Being loved by one another and loving one another will actually grow. It will flourish without all of the manipulative games, without all the emotional baggage that hampers our relationships now. And all of this will be simultaneously drenched with a love for Christ and love from Christ. Our heavenly home, where we will become what we are meant to be. Lastly, our heavenly home is actually to begin now. Our heavenly home is actually to begin now. By that I mean that we can have eternal life now. Fellowship with Christ now. Communion and divine intimacy, now. The great Baptist preacher from the 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, once said it this way, if we do not get to heaven before we die, we shall never get there afterwards. Now, many folks hope to go to heaven, but the very thing that makes heaven, heaven, communion and fellowship with Christ, and so forth, are the very things that those same people show very little interest in. But thank God, my friends, we don't need to wait. We can begin to taste heaven even now. If you're sitting there, if you're listening, and you are thinking, you know, what are you talking about, Mike? If you've never come to Christ, you don't know what I'm referring to. That's where it's all found. Listen to John 3, 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son, Jesus Christ, and has given all things into His hands. He who believes in the Son has, not might have, not will have one day, has now everlasting life. This unending communion of heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But the one who does not believe will not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. If you have never thrown your trust upon Jesus. I implore you. Run to Him. Give your heart to Him. Embrace Him. And you will begin to have heaven even now. And for you as believers, we can be moving on to the outskirts, the edges of heaven, if you will, even now. I think David Wells, in his new book that just came out that I read this last week and was thrilled with, God in the Whirlwind, beautifully brings this out in his concluding statement of his book. Just listen. Quote, when we are God-centered in our thoughts, God-fearing in our hearts, when we see with clarity what His character of holy love is like, He begins to have weight in our lives. When that happens, we become not just occasional visitors to the eternal, but its permanent residents, its citizens. And that is when the church becomes more than just another organization, but in fact, the outpost of eternity in this wounded world. End of quotation. Brothers and sisters, heaven is meant for us to be participating in now, having now, as we draw near repeatedly in Christ, so that we, Heritage Presbyterian Church, can become the outpost of eternity in this wounded world. Our heavenly home is to begin now. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we cannot wait. Come, Lord Jesus. Hasten the day when you come and you return. We long to be with you. We're tired of our faith being clouded with doubt. We're tired of our sin tripping us up and mugging us. We long to be with you, Jesus. But if you must tarry, help us even now to be longing for home in a way that we can become an outpost of eternity in this wounded world. Hear us, Lord Jesus. Intercede for us, Jesus. Amen.